You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to Revelation 16. We're in Revelation 16 this morning. If you don't have scriptures with you, I think they're in the insert in your sermon notes inside your bulletin. Last week we started a new cycle of visions within the book of Revelation. For those who are taking notes, this one runs through chapter 15 all the way to the end of chapter 16. We started being introduced to seven angels, if you recall, who had seven plagues, which were the seven bowls of God's wrath. It's a vision, if you recall, that uses many illustrations from the Exodus story. We saw the Red Sea, we see the plagues, and then we see the Song of Moses. But before we got in great detail last week into the plagues, we had an interlude of the victorious church standing beside the fiery Red Sea at the end of history. There was a fast forward to the church victorious, standing beside the Red Sea, singing the Song of Moses, which is the Song of the Lamb, the Song of Victory. So last week we discussed, if you recall, why we sing, why we worship, that hopefully we're not gathering here weekly just to participate in a sing-along, but our affections have been moved and captured by the Holy One of the universe, and that we've discovered His mercy and grace in our lives. Last week we looked at three reasons why we sing. We sing because of our great deliverance. We sing because we belong to the Holy One and will dwell with Him forever. And we sing because He's a God who will set all things right. Today, as we enter chapter 16, the shift focuses back to the plagues. We're going back to the introduction of these plagues that are being poured out as a final expression of God's wrath. If you recall, we had the seven seal visions that led up to language of final judgment. We had the seven trumpet visions, which led up to language of final judgment. And here we'll have the seven plagues again that leads up to the language of final judgment. During this cycle that we'll read through today, we run into our third of seven Beatitudes. If you remember, within the book of Revelation, there's seven Beatitudes, and that'll be our theme for this morning. The first one that we ran into is in Revelation 1, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written. The second one was in Revelation 14. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And today we run into our third beatitude in verse 15 of your text. If you want to look at verse 15, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked, be seen and exposed. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. Well, what does that mean, right? It just seems kind of odd. It seems strange language. And again, this chapter and the whole book is filled with symbolic language, not to be taken in a wooden literal sense, but to see the spiritual truths that lie behind them that are real and true. So with this phrase, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, is the idea of don't be lured to sleep by the notions of the world that we can have it all without Christ. He's saying, stay awake. He'll return like a thief in the night and gather his own and bring judgment on the rest. He's saying, don't be lured to sleep thinking that you don't need the sacrificial work of Jesus on the cross. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that you don't need the perfect righteousness of Christ to cover you. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that Jesus is not the sovereign of the universe. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that you don't need the blood of Christ to atone for your sins. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that you don't need Christ. Don't believe the lie that everything that you want in this world is just inside of you. Just follow your heart, trust the world around you, and rely on the governments to be your salvation. Jesus says, stay awake. Stay awake. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about, as we approach Easter, the story of Peter and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus goes to the garden, he knows what's approaching, that he'll be betrayed, that he'll be arrested, that he'll be going through trial, and he'll go to the cross. And he takes Peter and two of his other disciples with him to pray, and he says, "Watch. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." I don't know if you ever thought about what was Jesus talking about. What temptations are they going to fall into? We kind of see what happens, right? They're tired, they're weary. Jesus is not saying it's not good to take a nap. It's good to take naps, it's good to rest. But he's saying there's things and events that are going to come in our lives that's going to really challenge us. Stay awake, watch, pray, lest you fall into temptation. And you know what happens. Jesus goes back and there he finds him sleeping. He says, "You can't even stay awake to pray with me." He goes back again and he finally says, "Wake up. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of sinners." And what do the disciples do in that moment? They flee out of fear. And then Peter, who said, "I'll die with you," follows them through the trials. And people were asking, "Are you a follower of Christ? Your accent sounds like a Galilean. I saw you with him." Peter, in a moment, "Are you a follower of Christ?" "No. I don't even know him. I don't even know him." You're scared. Jesus said, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." What did Peter do in this moment of weakness? Perhaps he's considering, is Jesus the Messiah? Maybe he's not the way of salvation. What's going on? He denies even knowing him. So Jesus is telling, don't be lured to sleep by the notions of the world that's saying Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the way. Don't be lured to sleep to that. You'll be exposed. He says, "Stay awake, for I'm returning like a thief in the night. And I will gather my own and bring judgment on arrest." Let me pray and we'll walk through this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would secure us. Lord, we know the promises that we have in Christ, that you never let us go. But you call your church to stay faithful, to endure, to persevere, no matter what comes. If somebody were to come up and ask, "Are you a follower of Christ?" What would we say? So Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Give us hearts of wisdom to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, for perhaps there's one here that hasn't heard your voice before. Lord Jesus, shepherd of our souls, may you draw them to yourself, that they would know salvation today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll begin with Revelation 16. We'll go through 1 through verse 7. John says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. Harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters saying, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" And so we begin with point one, that we are called to stay awake because the judgments of God are true and just. We talked last week about the different reasons why we can sing, and one of them was because God sets all things right. The idea that vengeance doesn't belong to us as Christians, but belongs to the holy, omniscient, omnipotent one. And we're here, we have the angel again saying, as well as the altar. And the altar, if you remember, it's those souls under the altar who've been martyred for following Christ. And they say, with us, as we said last week, just are you, O Holy One, who was and who is, for you brought these judgments. They have shed the blood of your people, and you have given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve. And we're called to stay awake. We're called to stay faithful, to keep honoring Christ no matter what, to keep loving like Christ did no matter what, to keep sharing the gospel of grace no matter what comes, knowing that the Holy One, the True One, will bless us for all eternity and set things right. As we look at these first three bowls, again, they're very analogous to the plagues of Egypt. The first one is sores upon those who have the mark of the beast, who worship its image. The first plague comes upon those who find their salvation, their deliverance, their survival, their hope in this Antichrist, this political and military entity, and wants to be seen as the people's savior. And again, think of first century Christians here, that Rome is a picture of this beast, Rome with all its egocentric Caesars. They wanted people to say that Caesar was Lord, that Christ wasn't Lord. Remember all the persecution that was being brought upon Christ's followers. And we get an example of Emperor Nero's madness from Tim Chester's book, in the book Revelation. He says in AD 66, a king of Armenia traveled 9 months to pay homage to Nero. He was accompanied by 3,000 horsemen. There was all this pomp and circumstances, and he approaches Nero, who's dressed in purple, sitting on this throne. And the king of Armenia says, "Master, I'm the descendant of Arsaces, brother of the king of Vologeses and Pacorus, and your slave." Again, this is one king saying to Nero, "I'm your slave. I have come to you, my God, worshiping you as I do Mithra, the sun god. The destiny you spin for me shall be mine, for you are my fortune and you are my fate." Can you imagine saying that to another person? This is what the people all around were commanded to do with people like Nero and other such like Caesars and emperors. Nero replies to him, "You've done well to come here in person, to meet me face to face, that you might enjoy my grace." This is the beast of the first century. And John's writing, for those who worship this kind of beast and its image in place of Christ, judgment will fall. He says, first they will have sores, reminding you of the plagues during the time of Egypt. Perhaps they're literal sores, or perhaps it's symbolic, meaning people will feel so uncomfortable with life that they loathe it. It's like having sores. You who know have sores, the sores in your mouth or just sores. It's painful. It's like you just don't want to go on. You're looking for some kind of a relief, some kind of peace and salvation, and you never find it. The second angel pours out his bowl onto the sea, and it becomes like blood of a corpse, and everything living died in the sea. Again, perhaps it's literal. It's the struggle, right? What's literal? What's symbolic? Or is God saying, "I will destroy your economy. I will destroy your economy of trade. Everything that you rely on, everything that makes you seem so powerful, I'll crush it in an instant." The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water. They become blood as well. Again, perhaps literal or probably symbolic, meaning all those life sources that you depend on, thinking that you have it all, I'll take it away as well. Everything that you depend on, think that you can control, I'll remove it. I'll expose you to who you really are. And these are pictures of the wrath of God being poured out on the ungodly, unrepentant of the world. And Jesus is saying to the church, remember, this is a letter to the church. He's saying, stay awake. Don't fall for the notions that the world will offer you everything that you want. Don't fall for the notion that you don't need Christ, that he's not Lord. Don't fall for it. Judgment will come. These things that they depend on and propagate will be removed in an instant. He says, don't be like the scoffers that we read about in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 says, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following what? Their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? It's been so long. Where is he? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from creation. And he says, but remember Noah. Remember Noah and the flood? Judgment came. And he says, just as the word came at that time, the word will come again, and the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He's saying, stay awake, beloved. It might seem like it's been a long time since I said that I was coming, but stay awake. My judgments are coming, and they are just and true. Don't go back to Egypt. Remember the Exodus, as people left Egypt, they said, we should have just stayed there. We should have just stayed there. He has us out here. We should have just stayed there. He said, don't. You'll be exposed like the rest. Stay in Christ. Stay united to him. We continue on in verse 8 through 16. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. It was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up to prepare the way of the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs and go about to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And we see in these plagues that we are called to stay awake, for the world would have you believe that God and his Christ is your enemy. The world will have you believe that God and Christ is your enemy. The world, who experienced so much of God's common grace, they experienced rain, they experienced sun, they experienced shade, they experienced vegetation, they experienced the gifts that God gives them to do the jobs that they're able to do. The world thinks Christ is the enemy. They believe Christ and his ways, his laws, his precepts, his ways of beauty, his holiness and love are hindrances to them enjoying life. They believe that this creator who rules over all is their enemy, and he wants to destroy them. The world, if it could, would destroy this God and his son. It's the same lie told to Adam and Eve way back when, that God's holding out on you. If you eat that tree, you won't die. You'll be like God. You'll have freedom, you'll have liberation, you can do what you want. They don't recognize that God's kindness, that his laws, that his precepts, his ways is meant to lead us to joy and to salvation. They don't see his kindness as a thing to lead them to repentance, and instead, because they keep ignoring God's goodness, they're storing up wrath. And we here see as the wrath is being poured out, instead of recognizing their great need, instead of recognizing their great sin, they just curse God. Just keep hating, despising, and cursing him. It says over and over, they did not repent. It did not repent. It's kind of like Pharaoh, right? Think of the Exodus. All these times that God would send these plagues, and Pharaoh would harden his heart. It became callous. So the fourth angel pours his bowl, and the sun scorches people with fire. Think of your worst sunburn and no shade to find relief. Again, perhaps literal or perhaps symbolic, the idea it's God's conviction upon the wickedness and they can't run away or escape from it. The fifth angel pours out his bowl and it's total darkness. Their kingdom is plunged into total darkness, utter chaos. They have no control at all. All these things are coming upon them, and they only see God as the enemy. There's no repentance. It's just cursing. And they say, he has the power over the plagues, but no repentance, just cursing. That's a sad place to be. They recognize God's power in sending these plagues, but they don't recognize that this is the same God that you can approach and cry out for mercy and experience forgiveness. And we get to the sixth angel, and he pours his bowl out, and the river Euphrates dries up so that the gods' enemies can gather to fight against him. It's a place to the northeast of Israel where there was many battles, where many of Israel's enemies would come from the north and the east, and this river was a barrier at times, and so this barrier is removed. And so they come together. It's a place called Armageddon in Hebrew. It means hill of Megiddo. What's interesting, there's no hill there. It's actually a plateau. It's where the old battles and wars were fought. In the time of Judges, they would think of the time of Deborah where there was this fight going on and they seemed greatly outnumbered, but God rescued them and gave them victory. Some Christians think there's actually a battle here, but if you read, there's actually no battles that happens. They just gather. We see these frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, the prophet, again, things that help us to see this is symbolic. There's not literal frogs coming out of their mouths, but these are spirits that deceive the world to think that they can fight against God and his Christ, and that God and Christ is their enemies, that they can shake their puny fists at God and say, we've had enough. Leave us alone. Let's just burst off their bonds and be done with this Jesus. Reminds me of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let's burst their bonds apart. Let's cast away their cords from us. And it says, he who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've set Jesus there to rule and to reign. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to Jesus, you are my son. I have begotten you. Ask, I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You'll break them like a rod of iron, dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Kings, be wise. Kings, be warned. Rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss this son, kiss this king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are those who take refuge in him. These people see Jesus and God as their enemies. They want to burst their bonds. They gather together as this one group, saying, let's be done with him. And he sits in heaven and laughs. Jesus says, stay awake, beloved, for the world would have you believe that Jesus is the enemy. But he who sits in heaven laughs. And we come to our third point, that we are called to stay awake because Jesus will return like a thief in the night, and the old order of things will be no more. Again, in verse 15, he says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. They assembled them at the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. They assemble, but there's no battle. The seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on earth. So great was the earthquake. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. It is done. It's the cry from the throne. Time's up. No more patience. Go ahead, assemble all you want. It is done. Jesus is gathering his people together, and the world will not do any more harm to them. The world will not challenge his authority anymore. They will not ignore him anymore. The offer of salvation has been done away with. Sin, wickedness, and death, no more. It is done. It's similar to the cry of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. And you have to decide which declaration is over you. For Jesus goes to the cross to drink the cup of God's wrath poured out upon him for my sin, your sin, past, present, and future. It's all paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it is finished. It is done. Take refuge in him. Be clothed in him. Have surety in him. It is finished. If you disregard that salvation, that great salvation of God offering his son for you, if you disregard that, if you mock that, if you trample that, you will hear the words, it is done, as the wrath of God comes upon you for all eternity. So which declaration do you want to hear? If you humbly submit and surrender to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, confessing your sins to him, say, I need you, you're my Lord, you're my King, my Savior, I will follow you, and you mean that sincerely from your heart. He says, your sins have been finished, they've been paid for, the penalty has been paid for, you're free, you're my son, you're my beloved, you're my child. If you ignore that, it'll be like 100-pound hailstones falling on you, is the description. For our sins. Take Christ by faith. Stay awake, beloved. He's coming as a thief in the night when you don't know it. And the old order of things will be no more. This earth will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Uses the language of lightning and thunder and earthquake, shaking everything, and mountains fled away. He's going to restore things, new heaven and new earth. Jesus uses this idea of staying awake over and over in the Gospels. I'll share three with you. Matthew 24. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah, the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and in the day of Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, stay awake. If you don't know what the day of the Lord is coming. Mark 13:33. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and his commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. You don't know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So that I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Luke 21, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with overindulgence and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Again, don't be lured to sleep by the things of the world. It's been so long, he hasn't come yet. Maybe he's not the Messiah. I'll just join in with the rest of the world and eat, drink, and be merry and die. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the overindulgence, with drunkenness and the cares of life, that the day may not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Stay awake. Don't be lured into thinking that you don't need the sacrificial work of Christ. Don't be lured into thinking that you don't need the perfect righteousness of Christ to cover you. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that Jesus is not sovereign of the universe. Don't be lured to sleep thinking that you don't need the blood of Christ to atone for your sins. Don't believe the lies of the evil one. You stay united to Christ no matter what comes, even if it costs you your life. This present time of suffering isn't worth comparing to the weight of glory for those who love him. Maybe you've been like Peter and the disciples and you've kind of fled. Maybe you've even denied him. I'm not a follower. No, I don't love him. And maybe God's convicting you even this morning. And you can still be like Peter as he sees Jesus after the resurrection. And he knows he deserves wrath. He knows he deserves judgment. But he knows this Jesus has died, that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he can go to him. And Jesus asks him, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. Do you love me? And he's asking you this morning, do you love me? And if you love him, you know he loves you. If he went to the cross, he'll never reject anyone who comes to him, no matter what you did in the past. You come to him, full surrender, take me as I am. And he says, you're my bride, you're my beloved, enter my rest. The day is coming where there'll be no longer time to repent. Stay awake, because the judgments of God are true and just. Stay awake. Christ is not your enemy. He is your salvation. Stay awake. He's coming like a thief in the night. Stay awake. Trust in Christ always. Always. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, at times we listen to too many voices. Voices of the world or voices of in our hearts that cause us to doubt, that cause us to question. Fill us with your Spirit. We are so thankful for the promises that you don't let your people go. And we thank you for these warnings that call us to stay vigilant, to stay awake, to take the living hope of Christ to this world, that they may be rescued from this last judgment that's to come. Give us a heart to love people, a heart to share this news. Give us a heart to embrace it with all our lives, that Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, as we think about Palm Sunday next week, as he rides into Jerusalem, saying, I am that Messiah. I am that King who has come to defeat our greatest enemies, sin and death, who's ruling and reigning now and putting all of his enemies under his feet and will return in glory as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Embrace these things. Put them in our hearts, Lord. They would be fixed there forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.